Okay, good evening.
I want to thank the Lord for Brother Brian and the saints here in Michigan. And it's our privilege and honor to come and share the Word of God and the fellowship with you all tonight. It's getting late. I was telling one of the brothers, I am not a night owl. I am what you call an early bird. I've been up. We traveled from Minnesota this morning. We took a plane to Chicago, and then we drove. It was a little cheaper. We have a little daughter, a 16-month-old. She's in the nursery, and that was a little better kind of break up the flight and things like that. So we've been up early, and so I'm going to do my best here, but I've been sucking down coffee, so I don't know. I might be crazy, you know. I'm usually in the bed about 7:30,
but I'm up at 3, okay? I'm up at 3. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. My topic, as Brother Brian said, is marriage before family. Now, Brother Jordan began this evening looking at this passage, and I concur what he said when it comes to the issue of things that, like being someone who is single and in Christ, in the body of Christ, married in Christ, a widow in Christ. All these things, unmarried in Christ, as far as not just being single, but like you said, a widow, whatever the case is. 1 Corinthians 7, it does come to mind. It worked out that we're actually going verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians at our assembly back in the Twin Cities. So this is, it was perfect as far as my understanding of what I see in these passages. What we're going to look at tonight is the issue of marriage before family. And I do want to say that this is not a message of condemnation, because my message on Sunday is about forgetting those things which are behind, because we all make mistakes, and there are going to be people here who didn't do things decently and in order as the Bible would have you do it. And that's what God's grace is about, and we're going to look at that. But let's look at this issue of marriage before family. Look with me at verse number 1. Let's read a couple of verses and have a word of prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Last verse. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you right now as we look into your word tonight. Maybe a time of blessing and refreshment, Father. Some of us are to learn some things for the first time. Some of us just be a refreshing and rejoicing in your word. But most importantly, let it be a word that we believe, Father, so that it might bring forth the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. We do thank you for this opportunity tonight. In Christ's name, amen. One day my wife came home. My wife just got laid off a big corporation in Minneapolis. And as such, in this economy, as it were, greed and things like that, the big wigs, they get laid off, they get a $10 million bonus. My wife get laid off, a tiny little severance, although she's been there 12 years. And that's just the way life goes. But one day she came home and she was telling me about a conversation that a couple of ladies were having in her department. And the question came, one of the women asked another couple of women, do you have any kids? Do you have any children? And the answer to that question was intriguing to me. The one lady says, yes, I have a couple of children. But the answer of the other woman was, no, I'm not married. Now think about that. What made me intrigued about that was the question was, do you have any children? And her answer was, no, I'm not married. And see, what's intriguing to me is that's not a typical answer to that question. The typical answer was the first one. And what that spoke to me was about that second woman's worldview about children. And tonight's study is about marriage before family or marriage before children. You are family, by the way, when you're husband and wife. Before my wife and I had little Jada Lynn, who's 16 months, we were a family. We were just a family of two. Now we're a family of three. And so it's more marriage before children. And the thing is, that woman's answer spoke a mouthful. She saw that in order to have children, in her mind, in her upbringing, whatever, she was to have a husband first. That was pretty refreshing to hear that. And I don't think she was a believer. It's just that was her upbringing. Okay. Now, unfortunately, that mindset is not the norm in our culture. You know that. In fact, we're going to see as we look at this passage and other passages, it's the opposite among the Gentiles, which know not God. Paul's going to talk about that. Look at our text in verse 1. As Brother Jordan showed earlier, Paul was dealing with the Corinthians. I concur with that. He's reaming them out. We're in a passage in 1 Corinthians 5 where he's dealing with this guy who's a fornicator, took his father's wife. And Paul ends that chapter says, you get rid of that wicked person. Then chapter 6. But then he started answering questions. They were like little children. That's what they were. They were bathed in Christ, but more carnal. Should have been up here spiritually by listening to Paul, but they weren't because they let other men, 10,000 instructors, draw them away from the apostle. And so he brings them back to his doctrine. And so they ask him these questions. Paul, what do we do? And I'll show you what they're talking about. Verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now right off we understand the apostle is not saying you can't go up to a sister in the Lord and touch her. Hey, you know. Or even give her a hug. He's talking about physically, you know, a physical intimacy. Now, marriage. He's talking about physical intimacy. We'll look at that. Paul is not a spiritual schizophrenic, though, because later, God and Paul love marriage. Brother Jordan talked about singleness, but if you have that desire, and you have, like he went through some things that you have to consider before you get married, but if that overwhelming heart's desires to get married, marry whomsoever you will, only in the Lord. Paul would say, you make sure that person is a grace believer, whether it's a man or a woman, whoever, you make sure who you marry, because it could be, as Brother Jordan, I love it, the highest halls of human happiness or the highest halls of human hell, depending on who you attach yourself to for life. Second to trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the greatest decision is not a house or car or even having a child, it's who you marry, because you're bound with that person for death do you part. In God's eyes, okay? That, I mean, when I say death do you part, that's the norm, okay? You're going to live with this person, and it's going to affect your life. Now here, Paul is saying in verse 1, look down at verse 26, if you will. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 26, he says, I suppose, therefore, that it is good for a man not to touch a woman in the context, for the present distress, I say that it is good for a man so to be. So there was a present distress. God loves marriage. He does. You will see it. Christ in the church is a picture of marriage. All these things. Paul got on the people in Ephesus there. He says there are going to be some people there preaching to abstain from meat and forbidding to marry. Paul loves marriage. He says, I will therefore that the younger women marry. There's a protection in marriage for women, for particularly the younger women, to keep them from falling after Satan, 1 Timothy. So marriage is good. He's talking about the present distress. So don't let somebody take this and say, see, Paul says not to marry. More verses in Paul's epistles and the Bible are all for marriage. The Lord's first miracle was at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb when God marries Israel to their land, Beulah land. So God loves marriage. He loves the ceremony. You know, I do weddings for saved and lost. I did one for a lost woman at my wife's job. Her past job, because for a favor. And as I watched that woman walk down in her white dress, on her father's arm, lost people just go through the custom. They don't even know where that comes from. What is this man walking this woman in her beauty in that white dress and hand them over to the bride before the officiate and we do the ceremony? That's off the drawing board of heaven. And I tell them that. You should see the lost people. They're like, huh? I say, listen. Marriage wasn't something that man made up. Mankind didn't come up with this thing. God did. We're going to see that. The first marriage took place back in Genesis. God performed it. Okay? So, I remind people that. God loves marriage. But here in our text, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Paul says, although there's a present distress, I don't want, you know, there was this persecution that the men were dying off and they were leaving their wives and children, those types of things. But he says, but if you just burn, look at verse 8.
Verse 9. But if they cannot contain, that means contain their lust, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Paul says you had to choose between burning in your lust or getting married, even though there's present distress, get married. Here in verse 2, he says, nevertheless, to avoid what? Fornication. Let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. Now, I brought up that issue of the Gentiles which know not God. Fornication, if you study Scripture out, is one, maybe the top, besides idol worshiping, the top sin of Gentiles. Just giving themselves over to lasciviousness. You know about that in our culture now. Fornication, to have sexual intimacy without being married, is just the norm in our culture. Go over, hold your hand here. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's show you how Paul talks about it over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. This issue of fornication. It's huge among the Gentiles that know not God. It shouldn't be amongst the Gentiles or the Jews who are in the body of Christ there in 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, look at verse number 3. Paul talks about, you know, we giving you the commandments, Paul, Timotheus, Timothy, Silas, Silvanus, they're giving these commandments to the Thessalonians who they began that ministry back in the book of Acts. Verse number 3. For this is the will of God. What's the will of God, Paul, for us believers? That, even your sanctification. What's that? Saint, set apart for the use which God has intended the body of Christ. God wants you to constantly be set apart. That's your life. After salvation, you're saved eternally the moment you trust the shed blood of Christ as that sacrifice on the cross. Your soul is saved that moment. Over in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about you deliver that man unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. And it's like, as if your soul is saved, you have eternal life, but now he's saving your spirit, as it were, as you're washed with the water of God's word rightly divided, the Pauline grace message. Paul wanted that man to be destroyed in his flesh so that when he stands before the judgment seat of Christ, he can get his full reward. That was Paul's aim. And in 2 Corinthians, that guy got it. He repented. Satan got on him, and he came back. Paul had to tell them, bring him in, comfort him. They just do extremities, you know. That was the sin of these people, extremes. Well, then one day at the rapture, your body will be saved. Your spirit, soul, and body, 1 Thessalonians 5. God saves your soul that moment. He's saving your spirit, as it were, by cleansing you. And one day he will save your body at the resurrection rapture. Here, your sanctification. God wants you to grow in your Christian life through the grace of God. Verse 2-3. That ye should abstain from fornication. Now, fornication in your Bible is both spiritual and physical. When we think fornication, we think the physical act, the intimacy outside of marriage. And that's true. But there is a spiritual fornication. The Bible uses fornication for a spiritual thing, too. Here, you're going to see it in the context. Look at verse 4. When he says fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. It's talking about your physical body. But your physical body is not just talking about the intimacy of sexual intimacy. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. See, that's how they walk. Paul would say, don't walk, Ephesians 4, like those Gentiles in the vanity of their mind. You know the craziness of how the world works. Gentiles don't have light. They're in just darkness. Well, even in their physical bodies, not just their thinking, but the outward manifestation of that thinking is lust of concupiscence. Just total, over in Ephesians, he says, they work all uncleanness with greediness. Just, my wife don't like, she's watching in the nursery, just nasty. She said, don't say that word. Well, that's what it is. Well, verse number 6, that no man go beyond, over the bounds, and defraud. Now, remember this word defraud, because it's going to come up again in 1 Corinthians 7. Defraud his brother in what type of matter? Any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness, set apart. Listen, here, it's not just the physical fornication. It's anything that you go beyond and defraud your brother. Keep back what's there. The love.
God so cares about how we deal with one another as members of the body. He says, when you sin against the brother, you sin against Christ. He says in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians. So it's not just physical, it's anything where you how you treat your brethren. Let me show you that. Go over to Hebrews, if you will. Get Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. This is interesting. On Thursday nights, we're studying 1 Corinthians on Sundays, but on Thursday nights we have our midweek on Thursday instead of Wednesday. We're studying that issue of, we're studying the book of Hebrews. You know, it looks forward to the day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble in your Bible when you rightly divide it. Well, there's a passage in Hebrews here in Hebrews chapter number, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 13. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 13. Hebrews 12, 13. You know what? I have the wrong. I apologize. Hebrews, looking for the passage about Esau. Excuse me for that for one moment. Chapter 12, right? And 16. I put the wrong reference verse. Thank you. Esau. You know who Esau is? He's Jacob's brother. His twin brother. Esau was actually the firstborn, but you know the whole deal with him being pulled back in and the whole deal with Jacob and his mother. You know, just read back in Genesis. Well, let me show you something about Esau. The elder shall serve the younger, the Lord prophesied. Verse number 16. Lest there be any, what's the next word? Fornicator or profane person as Esau. Well, wait a minute. Where does the Bible testify that Esau was a fornicator? Well, you read the account when he was so starving in his mind that he says, I don't want that birthright. Just give me some of that food you're making, brother. I'm starving. I've been out in the field. Give it to me. You can have that birthright. Who cares? Right here. Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright? Now, you remember what happened after his father gave his brother the blessing. He sought it with tears and repentance all over the Lord. And then he wanted to kill his brother. You know the whole deal. Well, the Bible calls Esau a fornicator and a profane person. The Bible definition of fornication is a moment's gratification and a lifetime of regret. A moment's gratification, let me have it now, and regretting it for a lifetime. And when it comes to sexual lust in particular, there's some special things about that. You're going to gratify that flesh momentarily, and it will lead to a lifetime of regret because there's going to be some consequences of it. See, disease, children, bastard children, the Bible calls it in Hebrews. Financial burden. I met a guy back in the day. This guy had four different children by four different women. He was probably only, I'm 37, he was about 39 then, okay? It's about 10 years ago. The guy told me he's working hard, he was a salesman, he made all this money. And when he told me how much his take-home pay after all the child support, I was like, whoa. How old are your children? They're all under six. I'm like, oh boy, you're in trouble. You're in trouble, boy. 18 years? Ladies, get the child support. Put them on the hook. I'm going to show you something. What I want you to see is that it's a moment's gratification. This guy thought he was a player. You know, and a lifetime of regret. He's still panning off at this six. They might be 16 now. He's still got a couple of years to go with the oldest one. Go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 7. So, this issue of fornication. It is a moment's gratification, a lifetime of regret. That's why in God's wisdom, in His will, He said, just do it my way, this thing will work. I know what society says, just go and be a player. Don't hate the player, hate the game. You know, that's what they should say back in the hood. I grew up in Chicago on the south side, man. So I Minneapolis traffic, I never complain about it. Because at 2 a.m. on a Dan Ryan, I got to see my White Sox park, though. I was a 2005 champ. It's hard being a Twins fan. Until the Yankees beat them a couple of times. Then I'm strutting around. Yeah, how y'all doing, the Yankees? All right. But it's hard being a Chicago fan. But my wife, she's worth it. Her family's there, you know. Well, they say, don't hate the player, hate the game. I'm a player, man. I say, okay, player. You want to have all your girls and stuff, but no, you don't want to do it God's way. It hurts you, but it hurts the children, too. You know that? I just recently met my biological father. I'm a product of don't hate the play, hate the game. My mother, she's a grace believer now, Deidre. She's in Minnesota. She moved there when my wife got pregnant. She's like, I'm going to know my grandchild. That'll make you move, okay? But she, you know, the cycle in the hood, she grew up, didn't have her father. She knew her father, but he wasn't in her life like he should. She had a baby, me, when she was a 19. My biological father was 20. I was that bastard child, that byproduct of that ungodly union. They not only weren't they married, they didn't even stay together. The last time he saw me, I was 1 year old. And you don't think that that has an effect on children. I'm still, by the grace of God, I praise the Lord for his grace. I needed it. It saved my life. But I'm still dealing with the pain of not having my father in my life. Oh, boy, it matters to be married, doing it right. And I'll talk to you about the forgetting those things which are behind on Sunday, about how I dealt with my father on that. It's interesting. Be here. And how my mother's dealing with it, too. The pain of seeing her son have to grow up without his father and the grace of God in that whole thing. Be here Sunday. Well, I want you to see here that there is a consequence, a moment's gratification and a lifetime of regret. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife. Now, that next word before benevolence is what? Do benevolence. Benevolence is giving of oneself, a benefactor. You're benefiting someone else. And in the marriage, it's due. See? The reason God wants it to be marriage is because it's due benevolence and likewise the wife unto the husband. Brother Jordan showed how Paul later says the married woman cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband, and the married man cares for the things of the world, how he might please his wife. When you're single, you have that freedom. I still have freedom, and I couldn't be the man I am, and particularly in ministry, without my wife in every aspect. But you do have to take into account, I have a wife to provide for and a child, and you got to, you know, those types of things. Well, there's some good things, too, about marriage. We're going to see it all through here. Here, he says, do benevolence. Let me look at this issue of do benevolence. Go over to Deuteronomy. No, start at Exodus. Let's look at Exodus. Hold your hand here. This issue of do benevolence. Exodus chapter 21, if you will. Go back to the law. Exodus 21. God gave Israel some righteous judgments. Exodus 21. And this one is very interesting to me. When it says do benevolence, it has to do with your duty. See, you can't just be a player, have a child, and then just run off and leave that child and that woman. That's not the way God says to do it. Look here, Exodus chapter 21, verse 10. Talking about a man who has a wife, he says, if he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her, what of marriage? Duty of marriage shall he not diminish. You're going to have that woman, you're going to take care of her. Paul uses the terms nourish it and cherish it. Nourish it, provide for it. Cherish means to bring him close, literally to bring her close. Bring her close. That's what it means. That's what it means. And that's what your wife wants, man, to bring you close. In spirit, soul, and body, everything. But it's a duty. That's what I wanted you to see. Now, go back to first. Look at chapter 22. Before we go back to 1 Corinthians, let's look at this. Chapter 22 of Exodus, verse 16. You know, I was reading this one day back in the day. You know, I'm going to be the first to say that I didn't know this stuff. I wasn't raised on this stuff. I was part of a Gentile fornication lifestyle in the hood. I mean, I didn't know until I got saved and the Word showed me. I was living like everybody else. Look at this verse, Exodus 22, verse 16. If a man entice a maid that is not betrothed. Now, he says not betrothed because in Israel, if she was and you lie with her, then you get stoned. She would, too, if she didn't, you know, shout out or whatever. If a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, you don't understand what that means. They're having physical intimacy here. He shall surely endow her to be his wife. You know, I won't get into particulars. You can read it, but you couldn't just be a player in Israel. She your wife, man. No one night stand and all this. She's your wife. Go to her father, get the thing arranged, and if he didn't want it, then there's some other. She's yours. She's yours, and you had to give her the duty of marriage. See, that's righteous thing. You just can't have her and then just throw her away.
Well, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Boy, if we did well, believers, we can do things God's way and give light to the world through the gospel of grace. 1 Corinthians 7, look with me, if you will, at verse 4 and 5. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. That makes sense. Men, women, when you have a spouse, when you're married, you belong to one another in that body. They're one flesh. Now, he couldn't say one soul, because I could be saved and my soul is going to heaven. My wife could, in her free will, not trust Christ. She goes to hell. Thank God my wife's a grace believer. And vice versa. The wife can be saved, the husband lost. But when it comes to the flesh, God goes back to the original creation and deals with... Now, there's a physical blessing in marriage. Proverbs 22, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and attaineth favor from the Lord. Over in the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1, I think verse 9, and Ruth chapter 2, somewhere around first few verses, as Naomi speaks to her daughter-in-laws, and then Orpah leaves, and then here comes Ruth. What she said to them, how am I going to have husbands to give you all rest? Shall you find rest in the house of Boaz? And I said, wow. She says to these women after her husband dies and her sons die, who were their spouses, you looking for rest in the house of your husband. And I said, oh, I get it. Husbands, we're to get husbands. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. Don't be hard on them. And I said, what is that rest, Lord? The Lord Jesus said to the little flock when Israel was rebelling against him and his ministry is now about to move to the cross. He says, come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I said, that's what a husband's supposed to be for his wife. Not just lord over his authority, because he has authority. We're going to see it. But to be like the Lord and says, I'm going to give you rest. Rest from worry, you know. I laugh when my wife worry. I go, honey, you don't have to worry about that. That's just how God made us. You know, it's that type of stuff. Rest for her soul. Rest. Physical rest. My wife was one of these women who were single and a Christian. She grew up in the denominational system, Evangelical Free Church in Minnesota. But she told me, she says, Brother Ron, just like Brother Ryan there, Moore from Maine, they were in this denominational system, but they understood something's not right. I wasn't getting it. They weren't. She says she was in a Bible study where a guy was teaching on the book of James. And she says, but isn't Paul, what Paul says in chapter 4 about justification in Romans there, faith without works? And James says justification in James 2 is faith plus works. And he says, they saying the same thing. My wife said, this dude is nuts. And she just, like, really? Really? She said a guy told her, because this happened when you don't rightly divide James and Paul. James speaks to the 12 tribes scattered abroad there in the future there. Leviticus 26, course of judgment in the future there. Paul speaks to us as the body. She says a guy came and showed Mark 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Evangelical Free Church had been telling her whole life, you're saved by God's grace through faith plus no works. No works, which is true. But they didn't know what... I said, what did they do with water baptism from verses like that? They didn't rightly divide. She said, they just avoided them. Talking about avoiding fornication, just avoid it. And a guy was getting on her. You need to be water baptized. What the verse say, Krista? She's like, yeah, that's what it says, but I knew... So she was confused, so I just showed her right division. 7-hour Bible study, she got it. She said, all the questions there just went out. I said, I know, honey. She don't know I was praying. I don't care. Just give me that wife who has that soft heart for the Word of God and we can, you know. And she's been ever since. She gets it. She has a passion. This issue of one flesh, though. Go back. Remember we saw in 1 Thessalonians? Go back. You in 1 Corinthians 7 right now? Look with me at verse number. We talked about defraud ye not. Verse number 5. Defraud ye not one the other. He used that same term over in 1 Thessalonians 4 as we deal with one another in the issue of fornication. This one is a physical defrauding. The other one is one more of a
not so much physical, how you act toward one another as brethren. But each of them is defrauding. You're holding back what's theirs. We owe each other love. Owe no man what's but to love one another. You owe your spouse your body. Why? Because you're one flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Go back just a chapter. Look at verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. Again, that's both. They were an idol worshiping. Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. That Genesis 11. That rebellion against God. And as they went into these temples there, and they had these temple prostitutes, it was part of the worship there in Corinth. And Paul says, don't you understand what's going on when you have this physical connection with these ladies? It's this spiritual fornication and this physical fornication. It's something deep in there. You being one flesh. Go back, if you will, to the book of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I love God and Paul. They go right back to the beginning. So does the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at some passages about this. The Lord just said, haven't you not read what God said from the beginning? You're asking me these silly questions, you rulers who should know this. What did God say back there? Watch this. Genesis chapter number 2, verse 21. Genesis 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh there instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a what? Woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Ladies, you know, Whitney Houston sing, I'm every woman. Beyonce, I'm independent woman. The National Organization of Women, the feminists, every time you say woman, you say, I'm taken out of man. I'm under man's dominion. I'm from man. They don't even know. Adam said, you're a woman or you're taken out of man. Every time you say I'm a woman, you're saying, you're verbally acknowledging how God made you. Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. 1 Timothy 2, the order of creation. So woman. Now look with me, if you will. So I want you to see that's the union of the man and woman. Verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. See, from the original creation, she was part of Adam's bone and flesh, that rib, and God gave her back to him. Just completed the thing. I love this. Before there was even a physical mother and father, Adam was created from the dust of the ground, Eve from his rib, but he was prophesying about how life would be for humanity. And he says, when you get married, leave your... In that Middle Eastern culture, those sons would get married off at 20-something, 30-something. Abraham sent his servant, I believe Eliezer, to his home to get a wife for his son. His son was grown. You under your father's tent, his dominion, until you get married. The woman, she's under her father's dominion until she gets married. That whole father walking her down in her white dress, we're going to see what that represents. He's saying, she's now from under my dominion, son, and I'm handing her over to your dominion, son, and you take care of my little girl. I have a 16-month-old daughter. I'm hoping the rapture comes before she gets married. I don't want to deal with it. I'm going to have somebody else preach it. I'm going to say, oh, don't. I'm going to sit in the back. I'm already, she's doing eyes to little boys. What's that? I'm like, girl, what are you? And 16 months, I'm like, oh, Krista, we in trouble. I prayed for a little girl so I wouldn't have to have a... I grew up in the hood. I didn't want to have one of these little boys that I had to fight with. And she's rambunctious herself. Oh, boy. She got my sin nature. Unfortunately. She's batting eyes. Oh, boy. Lord, come before she's marrying me. No, I'm just kidding. Because I'm going to raise her up to be a good grace believer. And she'll bless a man, okay? He'll find that good thing in her. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave. Okay, so that means you can't have your parents all in your business. Can I say that? Not that you can't go to them. They're there to get advice. Have discretion. Don't give them all your business. Ladies, especially, Your husband doesn't want all your business. Now, if there's abuse and stuff, you go to the problem. But just, mom, dad, what do you think about this? But don't get, there's a leaving and a cleaving. You were under their dominion. You were part of that family. And then God put you into another family. It's your family. Those institutions are building blocks for society. God, free will, volition. God created Adam just like he in his image, with free will. God says, son, you may freely eat of all the trees of the garden. But to test his free will and give him free will, he says, but of that tree, which is the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that thou shalt eat of it, thou shalt surely die. You know what grace is? Grace, I can't write it. Grace is freedom with responsibility and consequences from the beginning. What's the freedom? Freely eat, son. Have everything. Have dominion. It's yours. I made you for it. You're going to reclaim the earth. Freedom. Responsibility. Don't eat of that tree. You're responsible to not eat. And in the day you do, consequences. Thou shalt surely die. See, even from the beginning, before the fall, it's grace is people. We're going to look at grace, the tightrope of grace. That's my next one. Oh, tightrope of grace. It's a balancing act. Because it's like, I'm free. All things are lawful, but all things aren't expedient. All things are lawful, but you know, all things aren't. It's that grace, edify not. And so God, from the beginning, freedom with consequences, and freedom with responsibility and consequences. That's grace. Okay? Now watch this. Here, so he says, leaving and cleaving. What God is forming is a new family. You were part of your mother and father's family. They raised you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now you're ready to start another family. You're being fruitful and multiply. So you got free will, then marriage. God married Adam and Eve. Then, family, they're going to have children. Love it. They have Cain and Abel. I think they were twins. Because usually when the Bible says Adam knew his wife, she conceived and bare a son. It'll say, and she conceived again and bare a son. Just read it. This one, she conceived, bare him, and she bare again. I think it was two identical twins with the same genetics, same upbringing, everything. One believed God, one didn't. It was just who your heart. They were equal. They were the same, basically. Two different souls, but they were identical. Cain, according to Genesis 3:15, it means possession. I have gotten a man from the Lord. Abel, useless. I don't need two. What do you mean multiply my conception? I don't need two. I got one. Later, after Cain kills Abel, she has Seth. It went from I have a possession, I have a man, to the Lord has given me a seed. She was humbled. Sin. Humble, and she was humbled there. Well, they had a children. So marriage. Excuse me. Free will, marriage, family, or, you know, addition to the family. And then human government. It got so evil. Genesis 9, when Noah came off, God gave the recommission, be fruitful, multiply. If a man sheds man's blood, by man, capital punishment, by man shall his blood be shed. Then in Genesis 11, God scattered the nations, confused the language of the Tower of Babel. Got the that's how we got our nations. Acts 17, Paul says, we're going through the book of Acts too, verse by verse. Thank God. Paul says, Acts 17, and hath made of one blood all nations on the earth, all nations of the earth to dwell in, that they might seek the Lord. That's interesting. God wanted nationalism so that one nation of people, because, you know, the world wants this one world government, and it's going that way. The wrath of God is coming through the Antichrist. But it says, if one nation rejects the Lord, just go to the next one. See, that's that they might seek the Lord, and happily they might still after him and find him. He's not very far. So what I want you to see is the leaving and cleaving. Go with me as we got about 15 minutes. We're going through here. I want to show marriage, and then we'll the children just fall naturally right on in there. But it's marriage before family. Go over to Matthew 19, if you will. The Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 19, if you will. Matthew 19. The Lord mentions this same thing. Matthew 19. And verse number 3. Matthew 19, verse 3. I'll take a sip here. The Pharisees also came unto him, that's the Lord, tempting him, they thought. Can't catch the Lord, he's too wise. And saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They're talking about divorce there.
And he answered and said unto them, have ye not what? Read. I mean, you got the scriptures. Have you not read this, O teachers of Israel? Well, that he which made them in the beginning made them what? Male and female. Beautiful.
In the image of God created he him, Adam. Male and female created he them, Adam. Called their name Adam, Mr. and Mrs. Adam. God, he's showing that from the creation, it wasn't Adam. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve or Eve and Eva. They're going to say, Brother Ron, we need you to do a wedding. Sure. Oh, it's two. Uh-oh. I better hide. Two dudes. Oh, no. I can't do that. I won't. Oh, are you crazy?
Here, male and female. There's the male and female. Now, when we get to Paul, he's going to explain why God made it male and female. Hold that in your mind. Verse 5. And said, for this cause. Interesting. For that cause. Shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And they twain, that's two, shall be what? One flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, who, but one flesh.
What therefore, who put this together? God joined together, let no man put asunder. Oh boy. You know, my wife and I travel now more and more doing conferences. Praise the Lord, we have Brother Josh back at the assembly. They're in good hands. We're training him up in the ministry, like the local assembly should. And my wife is used to being, when she was single, she'd go on these trips with her roommate. She went to Deerfield. Deerfield was Trinity, used to be Trinity International University. We'd have Brother Jordan's conferences there. And she'd say, oh, I was in that dorm. I was there. My friend. It brings back all these memories. We don't have it there now. Well, when she was there, when she'd go on these trips, they'd rent a car. And she always had to find out how much it would cost to add on an extra driver, particularly when you're young like she was in her early 20s. And so I've always done the driving, but as I told you, I'm not a night owl. I'm going on fumes right now, y'all, okay? Catch me in the morning, though. I'll be all right. So she was like, you know, honey, we got to get up early at 4 o'clock. We got to catch the plane from Minneapolis. We got to fly to Minneapolis. That's cheaper. And then drive 3.5 hours or 4 hours. We caught traffic, so it was like 4.5 hours or whatever. She said, you're going to be tired. The later, I said, she says, I should drive too. I should be one of the extra drivers. I always do the driving. I ain't going to tell y'all why. No, women drivers. I just play. My wife can drive. She can drive. Hi, honey. I love you. Well, I said, how much you think that costs? She was like, maybe $25 a day or something. So we counted and said, oh, it's worth it because I'm going to be sleepy. I need to rest up to do the preaching tonight. I get to the counter and she's doing the thing, get my ID and all that. She says, I said, by the way, how much it costs for an extra driver? She said, $25 a day. But it depends on who it is. I said, well, what you mean? She said, what's the relationship? I said, well, it's my wife. She said, we don't charge for spouses. Interesting. I said, good idea. Because in my mind, I'm thinking we're one flesh. You know, I'm going through my passage. Even the secular world, they count us, whether it's a mortgage and things like that. Because you're a spouse, they just see you as one in the secular world. I was like, honey, you could drive this vehicle if you want, if I get sleepy, because they're not charging us because we're husband and wife. It's fantastic. There it is. Male and female is important for procreation. In response to the be fruitful and multiply. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5.
We're coming down to here. Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. Ephesians 5. Paul mentions it as well. By the way, the Lord mentions it in the book of Mark as well. You can do their own study on that. Ephesians chapter number 5. We never have much time to finish everything we want to get to. Ephesians 5, verse number 4. By the way, Ephesians chapter 5, that's another good passage on marriage and stuff. Brother Jordan's going to deal with, Dez and I were talking about, yeah,
it's great when we have the same topic so we can just cut out a lot of stuff. You ain't got to go over it. Brother Jordan's going to go over strong marriages, build strong families, nice and early tomorrow. So he's going to deal with some things. So I don't have to. I'm going to cut right into it, though. Verse number 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, Ephesians 5, but nourisheth, ETH on the end, cherisheth, ETH, continually, it even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body and his flesh and his bones. Uh-oh. This is sound familiar, right? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined. That's what cleave means, to be joined. Like a joint in your knee there. OK.
keep it going. Unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. You see this bonding, like glue, crazy glue? You ever get that stuff on your finger? You'll rip the skin off your finger. Well, that's how it's supposed to be, husband and wife. Priscilla and Aquila, we were going through the book of Romans, they're mentioned 6 times in Scripture. 6, the number of man. Husband and wife. From the beginning with Paul to the end, Acts, through his latter epistles. They're always together. You see her grow up, her name, Priscilla or Prisca. It's like the diminutive form to a grown woman. You see her grow. You see them grow together. And they stuck with Paul as far as the Scriptures from the beginning to the end. And I tell our saints, that's a couple in great, in God's Word, a married couple. Be like Priscilla and Aquila, laboring with the Apostle Paul, laying your neck down for him like they did. Church in their house. They were helping him. They were their business. He was doing that secular work early in his ministry. But every time you see them, they're together and they're serving the Lord in the Pauline grace message. That's a couple. My wife and I, we call each other. I call her my little Prisca or Priscilla, and she called me Aquila. And we that's like a term of endearment because our ministry that way. Here, look what he says. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning who? Christ and the church. You know what Paul does? He goes back to the beginning. And when he says this is a great mystery, he doesn't mean you can't understand. He's saying this is profound what God was doing back there. What I see, now you can do it. I see Paul is saying, when you look up at Adam and Eve, the God who gave me the mystery of Christ saying, that picture right there, what's going on with Adam and Eve, how God imputing her sin to him. Although Paul mentions 1 Timothy, she was innocent, she sinned first, but Adam took the penalty. And you see the head, Christ, the church, the woman, the church, the man is the head, the woman is the church. It's like Christ and the church. Christ and the church is a picture of marriage. That's what Paul's saying. And husbands and wives, as grace believers, we need to press toward that mark. I'm going to talk about that in forgetting those things behind, but pressing. As husbands and wives, we need to press toward that mark, Christ and the church. How can I be more like Christ? Well, love my wife. Even how can I be more like the church? Submit to him in everything, like the church doesn't do today. 99% of the, you, unless you rightly divide and understand Paul is your authority from Christ, you're not submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. Well, this is a great, profound mystery, but I speak in, so when you look at Christ and the church, the body of Christ and the church, it was pictured. It's a picture of what's going on, and it's a picture of marriage in, there in Genesis. We got to come down to the end. Again, Brother Jordan, this is in the context of being filled with the Spirit. Verses 18 through 30, Brother Jordan will expound on that godly marriage tomorrow. Marriage is a relationship that brings forth fruit. And the fruit is to be godly seed. You'll give me a good five minutes. Not only is it a physical companionship, so you won't be alone, those feelings he was talking about. But it's in response to being fruitful and multiply. There's a goal to it. You're going to bring forth a seed, a produce. I was an ungodly seed. I was a seed of ungodly union, and God's grace changed that. You see that? Forgetting those things which are behind. I shouldn't be here right now today. Let me tell you, I should be dead or in prison because I had other of the hurt and pain and frustration provoked to wrath and, oh, yeah. But God's grace stepped in, man, and changed the course of my life. And now I can just, that's why so people aren't mad because I preach the grace message. You think I care? I should be dead. I'm from the streets, not too far. I should be dead or in prison. Dead, probably. Cause, well, I got life in Christ, and now I can use my life and my wife. Beautiful wife I've been blessed with, and a little girl. Oh, because of God's grace, okay? Well, look here. Children are the offspring. First marriage, then family. I can't get into it, but in that passage in 1 Corinthians 7, God assumes that marriage is with virgins first. You know, you can be a widow and get remarried. You can be divorced and get remarried. But in the Bible, it's assumed that the first time that you're married, you're a virgin. The white dress. He says there's a difference between a married woman and a virgin. The Bible just assumed virginity. Now, I know that's not our culture, but that's what the Bible says. Okay? That's the pureness of God's Word. And we'll talk about if that wasn't your case at our study of forgetting those things. As we come down to the end, we're going to look at two passages. Get Malachi chapter 2 and Psalm 127. Malachi chapter 2 and Psalm 127 as we come down to the end. So it's always marriage and then family first. It's assumed in the Bible, and that's the way God wants it. We Gentiles, we in the world messed that up. Can I say this? That couple, that lost couple, we gave them the gospel. I gave the gospel at there, and Chris and I gave the gospel, you know, to the couple. They had already been together for a long time, which is interesting to me. Why buy the cow when the milk is free, they say, right? But that woman stayed on that. That dude was trying not to get married. He didn't want that duty. He wanted to be able to go to the club and not have that ring on and say, I'm free. Hey, I just got a girl, you know. Yeah, a girl, and y'all got like three children. The children were in the wedding. That was funny. You know, they were bringing down the flower girl was their daughter. I was like, that's backwards. Their children were standing up with them. I'm like, wow, that's backwards. But that tells you about marriage. Out of all of that, they already living like husband and wife, a family, but they wanted to get married. That is, God put it in humanity. But that issue of marriage before family. Let's look at that in the end. Malachi chapter 2, if you will, verse 14. Yet ye say, as God speaks to Israel, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. These Jews were treating their wife bitterness, hard bondage, treacherously, weren't loving their wives. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. I mean, she's your companion, and you made a covenant with that, a marriage covenant. Just as much as the law of Moses there in Exodus 19 and 20, that ratified, we're doing Hebrews, Moses sprinkled that, the covenant and the people. He says, though I am married to you, Jeremiah 31, the new covenant, which covenant, even though I was a husband unto you. And that marriage covenant, that consummation of a marriage of the virgins, when that consummation of it, it's that shedding of blood. To the point in Israel, if that guy said, oh, that daughter that I espoused to, she didn't have the she wasn't a virgin, I think. And they had to go and see what was going on with that. It's interesting. Well, these guys, verse 15, and did not he make one? God is reminding those guys, hey, think about the beginning. You guys are one. What are you dealing treacherously? He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. He's saying, don't think just because that was way back there that, oh, God forgot about it. No. It's still there. His purpose and intent, like the Lord says, have you not read what was said way back then? God didn't change it. Keep reading. And wherefore one? Why did God make them one? Why leave and cleave? Here it is. That he might seek a, what type of seed? Godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. The point of it is to be fruitful and multiply. And as God told Abraham when he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he was walking away and says, wait a minute. Should I hide what I'm going to do from Abraham? Because I know him. I know Abraham. I know that he's going to, before he even had children, he says, I know that he's going to teach his children my ways, my commandments, my judgments. I can trust Abraham because he'll raise his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Last verse, Psalm chapter 127. Psalm 127. I didn't even have to talk much about the children because that's just the natural byproduct. Children need, by the way, that security. I think it's Brother Brian. He's going to deal with the needs of the children. To be trained up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Security, purpose in life, a strong hope. Brian's going to elaborate on those things, so I don't have to. But just the last thing. Go to Psalm 127, and we'll end. Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Just a beautiful little passage here to Israel, verse 34. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. God gave Israel these children so he can be their inheritance, his inheritance in the earth through them, just like the body is to the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is whose reward? His reward. As those Jews have these children, according to the Abrahamic covenant there, it's God's reward too. He has an inheritance, just like we as the body are his inheritance in the heavenly places, Paul says, Ephesians. Verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, in context, that's with the Israel and that kingdom. But can I tell you, today, marriage before family or marriage before children is assumed in Scripture. In order to give your children the best, if you're in that position, don't have children without being married, because that duty of marriage is the best thing you can do for your children. But if you messed that up and didn't do it decently in order, we're going to talk about that on Sunday, because God's grace is the answer. I am the fruit of an ungodly union of a couple of teenagers who didn't know nothing. I'm saved. I share God's grace with my mother. She's grown in it. And I have the grace of God, good fortune to have now not only met my biological father from Georgia, he lives in Minnesota. I'm able to minister to him. He hasn't trusted Christ yet. It's all new to him. It's a big change in his life. But if through this stuff, both my parents, my mother who is saved and a grace believer, and my father ends up a Pauline grace believer, it'll be all worth it. All that pain. He's 50. He just turned 58. So if the Lord tarries, I hope to get a couple of more decades with him to build a relationship. We'll talk more about that on Sunday. If you're here tonight or you're listening and you never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, now's the time. That's where it starts, whether you're single, married, whatever. Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. And if you're saved today, Brother Brian and the brethren, we come from afar to say to you, the Pauline grace message is the way to live life. That is life. That's Christ. It'll change your life. I'm nothing special. This is just somebody who believed God's word, and God will do the rest. Why don't you trust him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and life in him. Father, what a wonderful thing your grace can do in our lives. For those of us who now have the opportunity to walk in this wisdom of marriage before having children, may that be the way it is. For those of us who didn't do it that way, may you recover. May you recover us by your grace. You can still take this mess and make it a blessing. We thank you for that ability. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you all.
All right. Thank you, Brother Ron, for that message. Just a couple things before we stand and sing Amazing Grace to close out the evening here. Again, breakfast is going to be served at church here at 8:30 tomorrow morning. The first teaching, I want to start promptly at 9 o'clock. So if there's 10 people in here, we're going to start because...